Good evening, everyone. We are grateful for the time that we can come together tonight. So next Sunday evening for the next month, we are going to talk about the women of faith. But for tonight, for the last Sunday of the month, this Sunday evening, we're going to pick up the theme about newness in life. We will look into the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3 for this evening's time. In 354 AD, 300 years, almost 400 years after Jesus came to earth and put on flesh and died and resurrected, there was a guy that was born around that time, 350, 52, 53, something like that. And he struggled with many things in his life. And one of those is, of course, trying to experience the things that other kids were experiencing that time. And that is the level of adventure and excitement that comes from breaking the law. And one of the things that he did that really impacted him big time was stealing a fruit. Not because he was hungry, but because there was that excitement that comes from other kids that talk about going over somebody's yard and stealing fruits and other stuff. So he did that not because he was hungry, but because of the excitement that comes from sinning. But it impacted him so much that it continued to play on his head and his conscience. He later, in his youthful years, he became associated with other younger guys who were boasting about their sexual adventures, and he was also exploring that aspect of life. But that even made him think deeply about his relationship with God, about his inner conscience, about his morality, about his upbringing, because he was taught to fear God. His name is Augustine, and he later became a bishop in Hippo. And he became a theologian. He became somebody that studies God's words, from a boy that stole a fruit to being surrounded by guys that were boasting about their sexual adventures, to becoming now a bishop. Reads the Bible to thousands of people and writes about God and theology. And in fact, so much of his theology has been studied by the Western world. So much of our theology here in the West is based on St. Augustine's theology. It comes to baptism, it comes to coming together, worshiping, understanding of the Trinity, and so on and so forth. But we see that in his life, through his changes, we see a transition from being this person that was addicted to something, person that was sinning just for the sake of sinning, to now a person that loves God and deeply studies God's word because of the changes of his life. He was changed by the word of God. He was changed by God. Another person that comes to mind for our topic this evening, he was born in 18th century, like 1747, something like that. And he was a person that loves the ocean. And he got to enjoy the years with his father sailing. So at 11 years old, so he learned to sail. He learned to explore the ocean at 11 years old with his father. At 18 years old, he began exploring the wider ocean of the world, the seas, as a trader, a slave trader. At 19 years old, he became a servant of a princess somewhere in Sierra Leone. And because of that, he experiences the culture of the Africans in West Africa. His father, who was back home, was wondering about him and sent another group and rescued him. So at 23, he was rescued from that part of West Africa. But on that ship that night, on their way back to England, their ship caught this terrible storm, and he was crying for his dear life, praying to God that if God was present, that if God is true, if God is real, that he would somehow rescue him from this near-death experience that he thought was his end. His name is John Newton, And he became a, later in his life, he became a pastor. He became a preacher in the Anglican Church. When he was praying that night for his life to God, he was converted because moments later, after probably like 10 hours of praying to God constantly, the storm died down. So he thought that was God intervening so that he can be rescued. So he was converted in a spiritual way that night. But his conversion from being a Christian to a fully devoted man that thinks of God in the way that he lives life didn't happen overnight. It happened over a long period of time. Actually, when he was 62, it was when, because this happened, this experience of almost dying at the somewhere in the middle of the ocean, he was 23 years old. But it was at 62 that he wrote something about the slavery based on his experience and the traumatic events that he saw as a slave himself, as a slave trader, and the experiences that slaves experience in the middle of the ocean during transition from West Africa to the Western world. He wrote something about the slaves that caused William Wilberforce to take action, and actually in 1807, like a couple of years after John wrote that, he saw the abolition of slave trade in England. So his transition from being a slave trader to a devout Christian, a devout follower of God that tries to make God visible in his action, didn't happen overnight, but happened over a long period of time, almost 40 years. But these are stories that tells us something about becoming a new person in Christ. And becoming a new person doesn't happen overnight, but there certainly is a process that goes inside our being, that changes our thinking, that changes our lifestyle, changes our hearts, changes our perception. And so that's what we're talking this evening. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 7, Paul talks about this new creation, this new man, the character of a new man. It said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Verse 16 of Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there's this new character that's been described by Paul in Colossians chapter 3. And he contrasts this with the previous old person, the corrupt, greedy person that dwells in us. And he said, you used to be that person, that greedy, self-centered kind of person, but now you are not that person. You are this person that is dwelling on the word of God. That's what he said in verse 16. This person that dwells on the word of God, this person that whatever we do is not for ourselves. Whatever we do is for the glory of God. Whatever we do is because it's pushed by the power, by the love of God. That's the person who we are now as Christians. So there's a change of our identity. There's a change of perspective. One of the things that we notice when we look at this topic about newness of life in Christ, one of the things we notice in the Old Testament is God loves to change people. If you notice, Abraham was not called Abraham then. He was called Abram or Abram. But then when God called him, God changed his name to Abraham because it denotes a new identity. And when God called him, God gave him specific ways of living. He has to uproot his family from that old city to the new place where he hasn't gone yet. If you look at the story of Israel, when he was called by God, his name was not Israel, his name was Jacob, right? But then God changed his name so that he can be a new person, a new identity in Christ. And if you look at the story of Saul, or Paul, in the New Testament, his name was Saul before he was called Paul by God. So God is in this business of making things that are old into new and gave them new identity, new perspective, new set of things so that they can be a new vehicle for his glory. So when Paul talks about new character here in Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about this leaving the old self and putting on this new self so that we become this person that talks about God's glory, that expresses the presence of God in our words, actions, and even in our thoughts. One of the things that makes me appreciate the story of John Newton is that when he wrote the song, he was around his 40s, late 40s. He wrote the song Amazing Grace. It's based on his experience of being this wretched person, this blasphemer of God, this person that even though he knows the experience of being a slave, because he himself was a slave, he was not yet at that time, based on his experience, he was not yet fully devoted to God, and he understood that he is a wretched person, he is a blasphemer of God. And so he writes, "What an amazing grace that I am now found in Christ." So he understood that he is now a new person in Christ. His old person that is devoted to slavery, his old person that's devoted to greediness about money, you know, making business out of people, that is no longer part of his new identity. That's been left behind in the past. That's no longer who he was. And so he wrote this story of God's amazing grace, that he himself was lost, but now he is found. Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 4, I'm sorry, also talks about the same idea. Actually, this was referred by Tyler last Sunday. Chapter 4, verse 12, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Just underline that first part of the sentence there that says, or the second part of the sentence that says, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus that used to live like the Gentiles. And the Gentile lifestyle is very different from the Christian lifestyle. The Gentile lifestyle is focused on self, focused on money, focused on this idolatry, focused on this immorality that was out there. And so Paul says, make a clear distinction that you are no longer part of that old self that loves those old things, the immorality that's out there in the Gentile world. You no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Why? Because he said they live in futile lifestyle, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And their hearts are blind, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned of Christ. And so he said in verse 20, that's not the lifestyle that you have learned from Christ. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the sermon of Jesus Christ, which is called the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, you see there a description of lifestyle that Jesus wants for his disciple. It's about loving the enemies. It's about forgiving. It's about going the extra mile. It's about praying to the Father. And this is the kind of lifestyle that Jesus would like for his disciples. And Paul says, these things that we see in the Gentile world, that's not what we learn from Christ. What we learn from Christ is very opposite from the Gentile lifestyle. So that's not who you are anymore. Leave that behind, because that's not who you are anymore. Two friends was arguing about certain kinds of things, because this other guy, was gone from his hometown for a couple of years, and when he came back, his old friends that he used to hang out with, who loves to drink and do other stuff, was inviting him over to hang out with them and have some, a couple of shots. And he went over because these were his old friends, And he said, no, I'm no longer doing that. And the other person said, what do you mean you're no longer doing that? You used to be the king of this kind of activity. And he said, I'm sorry, but I don't live there anymore. But I love that phrase that he said, I don't live there anymore. Because he's making a distinction that his life is no longer about that old lifestyle. That his life is now living in a new address, in a new situation, in a new character, in a new dimension. That's his life. Verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, referring to Jesus Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, verse 22. So if you have lived in Christ, if you have learned something from Christ, and this is what you should do in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off your former conduct, your former way of life. The old man which grows, and the old man here is not referring to age, but it's a metaphor to the old self, to the greedy, corrupt, self-centered, hate-loving kind of person. You put that off, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness. And he said, be renewed instead in the spirit of your mind. So as believers in Christ, as Christians, there is a transition for us, especially, this happens especially in our baptism. This is a transition from us of dying to the old self and rising to the new self. I love the imagery that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about this baptism is the symbol of Christ dying and rising, and that's us dying to old self and rising to the new self. Because the water is an imagery of the same death that Jesus went to. And so when you're buried to this watery grave of baptism right here, it's symbolizing that you're now dying to your old self. You're dying to your old perspective. You're dying to your old mindset, your old character, your hateful attitude, your everything that was on the past. You're submitting to the water as a form of death so that you can be washed, so that you can rise up to this newness of life. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. That's what he's trying to imply. So Paul in Ephesians continues the same thought. He said, you know, live that old self, put off that old man, that former conduct, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. What does he mean by the be renewed by the spirit of your mind? I believe he talks about this spirit that comes in and helps us being renewed. If you go back to the story of John Newton, his transformation did not happen overnight, right? He experienced almost dying at age 23, but he became a preacher in his early 40s and wrote the song at 42, 43 years old and fought the abolition of slave trade at 62. That's like 40 years of becoming a new person to this new Christ-centered person. That's 4 decades. But I believe that the Spirit was helping him transition to that new person from the old self. And I think that's what Paul is referring here, that there's need to be a renewing of the mind with the help of the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 12, which I've been referring a couple of times already in the previous sermons. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, after making a lot of emphasis about the grace of God that saves us, that justifies us, that no one is that no one is righteous in their flesh, in the face of God, by their own actions, but it's by the grace of God, by faith, that we are saved. Then, in chapter 12, makes this plea. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, in some versions would say, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And our focus from this verse is in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. And then underline this next part of the sentence and said, But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, don't be conformed to this world, like the old ways of living, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? What's in our head? What's in our mind? I believe that we are given by God this amazing gift, which is the brain, this central command of our being, of our physical body. Through your brain, you can make your body move consciously or unconsciously. It makes your body function. But it's also through our brain that we think new paradigms in our life. It's also through our brain, through our mind, that we set new perspectives in our life, that we understand who we really are and what is the source of our salvation. What is the source of newness in life? How we move forward is through the renewing of our mind. It starts here. Everything starts here. That's why Jesus in the gospel would say that, you know, it's not just through looking to somebody that you sin. It's also through thinking here that you sin. Because you hurt somebody by also thinking in your head about hurting them. So this is also accountable because there's a lot that goes into our head, even subconsciously. So we renew ourselves, beginning with our head, by putting into our head the understanding that we cannot transform ourselves into this new person without the help of the Spirit. It is with the help of the Spirit that we become a new person. I was baptized when I was a sophomore in high school. And I did that because other high school students at that time was going to the Waterway Grave of Baptism, and I thought it was a cool thing to do, so I followed their actions. But after that, I was still part of this old lifestyle of hanging out with friends that were not good company in doing a lot of damage to themselves and their family. And it took me a couple of years to really follow the will of God, which is going to Bible school, despite of my parents' disapproval. Because they wanted something big for me. They wanted me to dream of this big house and lots of cars. And it was only through going to a youth encounter and sitting there and listening to the sermons of this preachers at that time that really put in the thought that my life is meant for something, that God called me. So it started from that. But the change didn't happen. It took years to really follow God in ways that it's not only in the head, but it's also through the actions, through loving others, helping others, and in many ways. And this is not to brag, but it's also part of the reason why Andre and I are actively involved in helping other kids. And this is part of the reason why Netherlands is helping 5 scholars in the Now Hope for Tomorrow. But this is just to point out that the change of ourselves from this old person to the new person is not instantaneously. Spiritually, it is. Once you get up from that water grave of baptism, you are sealed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit of God. That's spiritually, yes, it happens instantaneously. But the morality that needs to follow doesn't happen right away. It takes years. Just like Jonathan St. Augustine and other characters in the Old Testament and New Testament as well, like Paul or like David. It took them years before the transition. So what's the point of this? What's the point of these examples like St. Augustine, John Newton, in Paul and Isaac, in Abraham, in other characters that we see or we can think of that's not mentioned here? The point is that as Christians, there needs to be a change from the old self to the new self. And that has to be by the power of the Spirit. So sometimes we're frustrated that you want to, at least I guess me, I'm frustrated sometimes I want to be changed like completely into this holy being right away. But it doesn't happen. So don't get frustrated if the change that you wanted in your head doesn't follow right away, because the Spirit is dealing with you the way that is in accordance to the Spirit's will. It may take years. It may take just 2 years for you. Another example is quitting your, not you, but other people, quitting their addiction. Some people just can quit smoking like, some said, cold turkey, right? Just like that. But some people struggle with smoking for many, many years before they totally quit. And some people can go through life without smoking and there's no issue. So it varies from person to person, but for Christians, it has to be with the help of the Spirit. That's how God works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul talks about this new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He said, if anyone is in Christ, that's me, that's you, that's us as Christians. We are in Christ. Right after you got out of that watery grave of baptism, you are in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. But he also says that you are a new creation. So when you got up from the baptistry, God puts in, clothes you with his Son, Jesus Christ. Just imagine that. When you got up from the watery grave of baptism, God clothed you with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he no longer sees the old self. You may still see the old self in you. You know, your action, your thoughts might still be worldly and greedy and so on and so forth. But God looks at you at that beginning, at that moment, as if he's looking at his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you are now a new creation. You are now a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Of course, in a bigger perspective of things, this has a deeper and a richer meaning, but we're not going to go to that meaning for this evening. We're just talking about the changes in ourselves. Transitioning from the old self to the new self that is Christ-centered, no longer self-centered. I am a new creation. Here in this world, there's a lot of people that would spend hundreds and thousands of money just to do some changes on their faces, even changes on their gender. And it's a common trend right now. In the Philippines, where I grew up, people will go to Japan and have their nose, you know, look like a Caucasian nose, like an American nose. They have that extended. Some would put some on their lips so that it will be like a, you know, the kind of lips that would stick out, right? And some would put some on their jaw. And lesbians and LGBT from Philippines that I know of would go to South Korea and have their thing cut off and be changed. I'm not making that up. It's a true story. But people would like to do that because the idea is that they're new. They're new. They're no longer the old self. Now, it's a twisted understanding of newness, but they're no longer the old self. They're no longer male, but they're now this female, this beautiful body. But newness is not through that. It's not through changing our nose or... Now, this isn't against you. Anything have gone something about their lips or something like that. The lesson's not about that. But the newness in Christ is not about the physical body that we have. The newness in Christ is about this newness that comes from the inside out. It's not about the newness outside. It's about newness that comes, that is this triggered by the Spirit, that comes from the inside out. The way that I live is new. The way that I see the world is new. The way that I act is new. The way that I speak is new. The way that I value life is new. The way that I have hope for the future is new. No longer by the dimensions that is old. No longer by the paradigms that is old. But it's totally new. My life is new based in Christ. My vision is new based on Christ. My value is new based on in Christ. Everything about me is new because of Christ. That's the newness that Christ would like for us. Yes, you can change your face. You can change the way you look. You can change your clothing. You can change your fashion. I guess I can say that I changed my fashion style. I didn't used to wear these kinds of things, but I've changed. But that's not the newness that God wants for us. The newness that God wants for us is the newness that comes from the inside out, triggered by the Holy Spirit, so that we can indeed truly say, I am new because of Christ. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul continues this thought that if we are new, then we should dwell on new stuff as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Remember the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that said, you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed. You are new. And Paul says that because you are new, you also should dwell in the new things that belongs to God. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things that are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things that are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, he said, meditate on these things. Because the things which you learn and receive and heard, saw in me, this do, and the God of peace will be with you. We are new creatures, new creation. And God would like for us to dwell on these things because they are the things that fill us. They're the things that make us really new when people look at us. Imagine yourself as a tank of any sort of vehicle or any machinery, and tank requires oil or gas or diesel. But if you put a different liquid into that tank, a gas powered machine, and if you put a diesel into that, you know what will happen, right? Those that own machinery, it will destroy it. It will break. So as new beings in Christ, we that stood out of that watery grave of the baptism, it requires that we also put in what is needed for us to continue to exist in the presence of God. And that is these noble things, that is these true things, what this is just things, that is pure things, these lovely things, these things that are praiseworthy. This is our gasoline. These are the things that feeds us and nourishes us. These are the things that makes us new. And we should dwell and meditate on these things. So let me summarize this a bit through the story, or recalling these two individuals that we mentioned in the beginning. One was Augustine, who experienced sin at an early age and struggled with living a hedonistic lifestyle, but later became a priest, a bishop that was loving the God, the Word of God, and became a theologian that's now the basis for our theology here in the West. And then another story is of John Newton, who was a slave trader and wrote the song Amazing Grace and helped William Wilberforce fought the abolition of the slave trade. These are two individuals that struggled with sin and saw themselves as unworthy of God. But when they became a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, a lover of God, there's a change in their life and in their ways of living. It didn't happen overnight. For Jonathan, it took almost 40 years to become a fully devoted lover of God. And it might not happen as quick as you want as well. But in the changes of our lives, we must consider the presence of the Holy Spirit that helps us, because it's the one that helps us Paul's words, helps us pray, helps us groan for the presence of God. And I hope that as we think about this, that we long for that newness in life, that we long to be transforming into this new character that God wants for us, so that we can be a vehicle for His glory. And I don't think that it's about going to this place where you can say, yeah, I've changed. But I think it's about the process of changing. I think it's about the phases in life of moving towards that end. And while we're moving towards that end, we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if there's anybody here that would like to be prayed over, or those that are watching at home and you feel like God is moving your life toward Him for reconciliation, we would like for you to approach one of the elders or one of the ministers, and we can sit down and pray over you. And we can also, if you feel like baptism was what you need, we can also do that in a time of the day. Let's all send out for invitation. So.